Good morning. You would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Before we begin, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are that you have given us this another opportunity to meet together and worship your matchless name. And Father, I pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to do that, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that you would enable me to rightly divide the word of truth, to clearly and simply, with a heart of compassion for your people and for sinners, to preach the gospel in clear and simple terms, to point people to look to, trust in, and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, give us an ear to hear, a heart that would believe the Lord Jesus Christ as we hear him preach, to enable us to rest in him, to not be so worked up about the goings on of this life and the events of this world, and to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that our God doeth all things well. Lord, bless us this morning. Bless our children's classes. Be with our children, our teachers. Use this time as a time where you might plant the seeds of faith in the hearts of our young ones. And we ask that same blessing on our Bible school this week, that, Father, that you'd bless in a mighty, in a special way. And Father, we pray for those who are hurting and sick. We continue to hold them up to thee. Pray for Novi, that you'd ease her pain. We pray that you'd be with Barb and her recovery. We pray with her, you'd be with Aaron as he's going through these treatments. Father, be with your people. We hold them up to thee. We pray that you'd heal, that you'd deliver. And above all, Father, we pray you'd comfort the hearts of your people with your presence. And all these things we ask in that great name, the name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake and his glory, we pray. Amen. Now, in our text this morning, we'll read this in a few minutes, our Lord has a conversation with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees died out hundreds and hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, but the spirit of the Pharisee is alive and well in our day. And I'll tell you why that's true. Because the spirit of the Pharisees is the spirit of all mankind. It's the spirit of the fallen nature of man. The fallen nature of man, which is the nature of the Pharisees, thinks that a person can make themselves righteous, or maybe they can make themselves more righteous by what they do or what they don't do. It'll enable them to think that God's more happy with them than other folks, and it'll enable them to look down their nose and be the judge of other people. They think that obeying the law of God or obeying certain religious rules and regulations that men have made up over time somehow make them holy because they do those things. They think that they can make themselves righteous by what they do. That's the bottom line of it. And because they think that, they think that religion, they think that righteousness and holiness, all these things, they think those are outward things of the flesh. Because that's all that they know. And if you look back at Matthew chapter 6, hold your place there. We'll come back to Matthew 14 in just a moment. Or 15, excuse me. Our Lord condemns that kind of thinking so plainly and tells us, warns us, don't make an outward show of religion so that other people can see it. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms, your righteousnesses, your good deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now skip down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, we can't mistake what the Lord's saying there. Don't do these religious things to be seen of men. Now, there's a fine line there. There's a fine line. But if we're honest, it's a distinct line, isn't it? You know, you've heard people say, well, you know, I want to do this, that, or the other, so people will know that I'm a Christian. I want them to see Christ in me. Well, by the way they said that, they just told you they're making a show of religion in the flesh so that other people see them. I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again. Remember, people didn't see Christ in Christ. They're sure not going to see him in you and me. Now, that doesn't relieve the believer from living right in this world. A believer is to live honestly, kindly, meekly, faithfully in this world, but not so that we get any praise from anybody, from men or God. Believers are to adorn the gospel of our Savior. Why? So that our Savior will be glorified. Not so that we are, so that He is. We are to serve the Lord out of a spirit of thanksgiving. Not because we're trying to gain favor with God, but out of a spirit of thanksgiving. See, doing these things to be seen of men, to try to gain favor of God, that's going about to establish your own righteousness and not submitting yourself to the righteousness of God. Now, I'll give you an example of this that Brother Fortner told in his commentary on this passage. He told a story by a group of preachers, true story. These preachers, group of preachers, must have been at a conference or something. They were all together. They all went out to eat together. And they had ordered their food, and one of them wanted to pray publicly. Now, the other pastors, they were kind of uncomfortable with that because of what we just read. They didn't want to appear like a Pharisee, you know, praying so everybody think, you know, look at these good pastors. So they said, we don't want to do that. But this man who wanted to pray said, but I want people to know that I'm a Christian. Now, the oldest pastor there spoke up, and he said, if you want people to know that you're a good Christian, leave the waitress a big tip. Don't do it to be seen of men. That's doing it secretly, not to be seen of men. And that's very good advice. And I tell you, we have to be careful about making a show of religion. You know, the people took note of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. And that's good, but we have to be very careful about making a show of religion so that other people see us. Because when we do that, we almost always follow the commandments of men that have absolutely no foundation in Scripture. And our text this morning gives us an example of that. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus, have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition? Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I'll explain to you what the Lord is talking about here. The Pharisees had a commandment made up probably by some old elder or rabbi, that a person must wash their hands before they eat. And if they wash their hands before they eat, they'll be holy. They'll be undefiled. Now, washing your hands before you eat is a real good idea. It'll keep you from certain diseases and so forth. Our daughter Savannah used to, her mother was adamant that you wash your hands before she would eat. And she'd say, well, why? I mean, she said, well, you got dirt on your hands. And she'd say, well, we're made of dirt. You know, she's just trying not to wash her hands. It's a good idea not to eat dirt. I mean, you wash your hands before you eat. That's a good idea. It's a good idea just because of general hygiene, but not for religion, not for righteousness' sake. These Pharisees actually thought if they washed their hands before they ate, they'd be more holy. They'd be more acceptable before God. And that's a bad idea. And I'll tell you why that's a bad idea. Look at verse 10. And our Lord called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Now this was an old commandment of some elder that they really, really, really respected. They really loved this man. I'm guessing. That's how it became such a tradition. But what this man said had absolutely no scriptural foundation under it whatsoever. What does scripture say? You and I are defiled with sin long before we eat anything. Long before we do anything, as soon as we're conceived in our mother's belly, we're a sinner. That we were made a sinner in Adam. Before we did anything, our nature is a nature of sin. So we're defiled long before we do or don't do anything. We're already defiled by sin. Now, I want to give you three lessons from our text. We would do well to learn these lessons and to remember them, because the subtlety of this spirit of the Pharisees, I'm telling you, it's alive and well, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous to the souls of God's people, or to anybody. Number one, the first lesson is this. Religion and worship are heart matters. They're heart matters. Not fleshly, heart matters. Now, our worship services should be solemn occasions. We should treat these very, very seriously. These times we have to gather together and publicly worship our God. We're coming into the presence of God Almighty. Now that ought to be a solemn occasion, shouldn't it? But it doesn't have to be so solemn that we're, you know, frowning and down in the mouth like the old Puritans either. You know, that's not right either. That's one extreme or the other. There's joy in the Lord, isn't there? And we should be able to have joy without being irreverent. And we have a tradition. We have traditions here at Hurricane Road. We have traditions. We have a tradition of our order of service. Our order of service goes like this. Everybody here knows it real well. Tara Kendall says we're all trained monkeys. We know, you know, to stand up on the last psalm. And we all know these. This is because this is our tradition. We open the service having a scripture reading. Then we sing a couple of songs. We have another scripture reading. We have prayer. We have a special in song. Then we have the message. And then we have a prayer and a closing song. Now, traditionally, that's the way our services go, isn't it? But you know what? You can change that order up. You sure can. And still worship God. You absolutely can. God is worshipped as long as Christ is praised. I remember Brother Henry telling this story on Luke. Luke was a little guy, and they got together all for dinner, and we pray before we eat, don't we? That's our tradition. And somehow it was busy, and they just started, you know, eating, and Luke said, wait a minute. And halfway through the meal, we haven't prayed. And Henry said, well, that's all right. We'll pray when we get done. Luke said, we can't do that. We can't do that. That's not our tradition. But you know what you can? You can pray to God anytime. Any time. Now remember this. I'm not talking about everybody out there. I'm talking you and me right here. We can have the right form of a service and not worship God. That's exactly right. We can read God's word. We can make comments on God's word that are true. We can have the right form of words. We can have the right Calvinistic doctrine and still not worship God. Look what our Lord says, verse 7. That's what he says. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They say a lot of the right words, and they honor and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And our Lord says, "In vain do they worship me." When you do that, in vain do they worship me. That's not worship. Look back at Isaiah chapter 1. There's been a problem a long time. It was a problem a long time in Israel because this is the problem of the nature of man. We think everything's got to do with the flesh. But the true worship of God is a heart matter. It's a matter of the spirit, and God looks on the heart, not on the flesh, not on what we do in the flesh, not on what we say with these lips. God looks on the heart. Isaiah 1, verse 10. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They're a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Now here, the rulers here of Israel, they had the right form of worship. They had the right words. They had the animal sacrifices, which were required by the law. They had the incense they put on the golden altar. They did all the right steps, A, B, C, D. They did all the right steps that God had given them. They had the right words. They read from the Old Testament scriptures. But God says, and he's the one that would know, that he's not being worshipped. I tell you how evil this is to God. When he's not speaking to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah have been destroyed a long time ago. He's speaking to the rulers of Israel, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders in Israel. And he says, "What you're doing is just as evil as what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah." That empty worship that's just a show in the flesh is evil to God. So you and I need to pray we don't fall into this same trap. We can have the right form of religion, the right form of a service that impresses men, makes men feel good, makes the flesh feel good, but makes God angry. God calls it an abomination in his sight. God can only be worshipped from the heart. From the heart. Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. First give me your heart, then let your eyes observe my ways." We need for God to give us a new heart. God can only be believed, God can only be worshipped from the heart. And let me show you why that's true. Look at Romans chapter 2. You know the history of the Jews. The Jews and those old Pharisees, oh my goodness, they loved circumcision, didn't they? They loved circumcision. It was something that only the Jews had. And to them, it was a sign in the flesh, something they could see in the flesh, that they were the people of God, that they were righteous. And the Gentile nations, which were uncircumcised, were unrighteous. They saw this as a point of pride in their flesh. But what is circumcision, really? What is true circumcision? Well, God's word says it's a new heart. Look at Romans 2, verse 28. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." I'll show you that again in Galatians chapter 6. True circumcision is the giving of a new heart. It's a new creature, a new heart that's been born of God. Galatians 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Nothing in the flesh that you do or that you don't do avails anything but a new creature, a new heart. That is the new heart. That heart worships God. That heart is the heart that pleases God. God can only be worshipped from the heart. And all matters of religion, righteousness and worship, they're heart matters, not something outward in the flesh. All right, here's the second lesson. Our entire rule of faith, our entire rule of conduct, our rule of worship is the Word of God alone. Look again our text here, Matthew 15, verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, like I say, this attitude, the spirit of the Pharisees has not died out. Religious things that people do, they're the traditions of men. They're things that men just think are religious, are righteous. Those things are very ingrained, deeply ingrained in our society, and whether we like it or not, in us, because of the society in which we live. And we just have to be very careful about those things. Maybe there's some sort of good reason that people think that those things should be. I think all of them, since I can't really exactly think of all of them, I'll say most, if not all of them, have absolutely no foundation in the Word of God. I'll give you a few examples. Baptismal salvation, either of infants or of adults. You know why people, they don't baptize them, don't dunk them under the water, but they you know why they sprinkle their babies and call that baptism? Because they think it saves them. And then, you know, somebody gets to be an adult and they're baptized, they think that saves us. Baptismal salvation. They actually think that the waters of baptism cleanse your soul, save your soul. You know, we have a baptismal service here. Let me tell you something. I fill that pool up from a water hose. I mean, it's not even good drinking water after you run through that water hose, is it? Remember in the summertime, you give your kids, you drink water out of the water hose? Whew! You got to be mighty thirsty to drink. That's all that water in the baptismal pool is. Now listen, baptism is very important. Very important. Our Lord commanded it for His people. But Scripture says that baptism is a confession. It's a confession of what God has already done. It's not a saving sacrament. It doesn't save anybody's soul. But that's deeply ingrained in our society, isn't it? I'll give you another one. In order to be saved, a person's got to walk the aisle and come down and shake the preacher's hand down in front of the whole congregation while everybody's singing the 62nd verse of Just As I Am. But, you know, people think that you've got to make that decision for Jesus and walk the aisle like that. And that belief leads to altar calls, leads to that so many verses of a song the preacher just begging people that somebody make a decision. And I reckon if that's the way somebody's saved, we ought to be doing it, shouldn't we? If that's what it takes. But that's not what Scripture says. That is a tradition of men. You won't find that one time in the Word of God. Not one. It's a tradition of men. I'll tell you another one. Very close to the washing your hands before you eat. Drinking alcohol. People think, oh, if you're lost if you drink alcohol. And if you abstain, well, then you must be saved. I want to tell you something. Drinking alcohol does not make you sinful. Not at all. You hear people say, alcohol's never touched these lips. And it probably hadn't. Probably hadn't. But I'll tell you what. Alcohol may not have touched your lips, but taking the Lord's name in vain has. That's exactly right. Free will religion that declares a Savior that wants to and can. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's taking His precious name on your lips and attributing something to Him the Scripture says is not true. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. And to people who think that oh, you know, if you drink alcohol, you're that's sinful, you're a sinner. I want to remind you what the Lord says in verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. That's what defiles a man. Now, let me say this about alcohol. I mean, I'm guessing I know where this thing about alcohol came from, and attaching a religious meaning to it. Women in the church were trying to get their husbands to quit drinking. And, you know, they drink away their paycheck. They, you know, just all these awful things. And I tell you, be very, very, very careful now with alcohol. If you drink too much of it, it can make you stupid. It can, we're probably already stupid, but it'll make us do stupid things, dangerous things. But it won't make you a sinner. It won't make you a sinner. We were sinners long before we ever opened that bottle, long before. I'll give you another one. We don't hear that much about this around here, but I've seen it. People will only sing the Psalms. And they say, you can only sing the words of God and never sing the words of men. I don't think I even have to tell you how haughty and self-righteous that is. If that's true, that you can only sing the Psalms, you're just not going to have very many songs to sing. Because it's very hard to take the Psalms and put them to music. And if you change one word to make it fit the melody, you take a Psalm and you just change one word of it, you don't have the Word of God anymore at all. Plus, if that's what you're doing, you do cut yourself off of singing some real good songs of praise, don't you? We could never sing Amazing Grace. We could never sing How Great Thou Art. It's just a tradition of men. That it's a show in the flesh to make this congregation look better than this one over here. I could just go on and on and on with these examples, but you see what I mean. These things that impress the flesh, I don't know, they're deeply ingrained in us, but just be real careful of them. Let's find out, do these things have any basis, any foundation in the Word of God at all? Because look what our Lord says in verse 3, talking about these traditions of men that are so deeply ingrained in us. He answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now, all these commandments of men that we're talking about, and you can think of other examples, they're things that depend on the flesh. There's things, something that can be done in the flesh. And anything that depends upon what we do or what we don't do violates the Word of God. And it's offensive to God. God's not worshipped by it. And all that can be, all that show in the flesh, all it can be is empty, vain religion. It might make the flesh feel good, but God's not pleased. It's not the worship of God. If we're going to worship God, don't you think God should be the one to tell us how he's to be worshipped? Let's be sure what we're following is the Word of God and not these deeply ingrained, long-standing traditions of men. Right, here's the third lesson. True religion and true faith never relieves us from our earthly responsibilities. Verse 4. For God commanded, saying, "Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he should be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now, the law of God says this, honor thy father and thy mother. And that has a lot of meaning to it. It means when we're children, we're young, we're in our parents' home, we're to obey our parents. We're to obey them. And when we're a little older, we're out of the home, we're still to respect our parents. You don't have to obey your parents anymore. You're not under their rule anymore, but we're to respect them. And, you know, when you think about it, if they've raised the likes of us, we ought to give them respect, shouldn't we? They didn't kill us when we were rebels and heartache to them. We ought to give them some respect. And when our parents are older, and this is specifically what the Lord's talking about here, and our parents are older, they're not able to care for themselves anymore, then we're to care for them. And especially at that time, there was no Social Security, there was, you know, none of these kind of things. We're to care for our parents when they get older. That's what the law of God means when it says, honor thy father and thy mother. But now, remember, since there isn't any Social Security at that time, but that can cost you some money. It can cost you. And some rabbi came up with this commandment of men, this new tradition they came up with, He did it to help his rich friends. This is what he told them. Now, if you tell your parents are older, they can't care for themselves anymore. If you tell them, the money I have in the bank, that's earmarked for me to give to the church someday. If you say that's earmarked for God, then you don't have to give it to your parents to use it to pay for their care. It doesn't matter if you ever really give it in the offering or not. This was just their tradition, if you say that. And our Lord condemns that teaching. That teaching, that commandment of men, this tradition of men, is completely contrary to the Word of God. Trusting Christ never means that we're to ignore our earthly responsibilities, any of them. Trusting Christ never allows us to be selfish. Can anything be more contrary to the teaching of Scripture? Parents are to be faithful to their children, faithful to love them, faithful to care for them, faithful to teach them, faithful to discipline them so they know how to behave when they're out of the house and out from under our thumb. You know, we worship God here in this service. We worship God. You, parents, you serve the Lord when you're wiping dirty bottoms. That's right. Tracy's got a funny story about that. You do. When you're taking care of your children like that, you're wiping dirty bottoms, you're wiping runny noses, you're teaching them, you're taking care of them, you're disciplining them, you're bringing them to the services. That's serving the Lord. Husbands are to be faithful, loving husbands to our wives who put the needs of our wife first. I know how this happened. It's because of our sinful, sinful, selfish flesh. Somehow men latch on to the fact that men are the head of the home. We order our wife around. But Scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. Husbands, we're to love our wives the same way. Put her needs ahead of ours. And we're not worshiping God on Sunday if we're not taking care of our wife that way on Monday. That's so. Wives are to be submissive, loving helpmeets to their husbands. And we're just not worshiping God on Sunday if we're not doing that on Monday. Believers are to be the best employee at the plant or the office or wherever you work, because we're working to serve the Lord. Not an earthly master, but to serve the Lord. And reading your Bible on company time is not holy, it's not righteous, it's not right. It's lazy and it's stealing. That's exactly what it is. It's just using Scripture as an excuse to be lazy and to steal company time. Now, I go on and on and on about that, but you see the point. True faith, true religion is a heart matter, not what we do in the flesh. But what's in the heart will control the flesh. True faith and true religion will guide our actions. It will, according to Scripture. Not the commandments of men, according to Scripture. It'll be an act out of a heart that loves, out of a heart that's thankful to God for His purely undeserved mercy to the likes of me. I love Him for it. I thank Him for it. If that God put that in my heart, that ought to direct my actions, shouldn't it? Not to try to impress somebody with a show of religion, but because I'm serving a new master. I hope that'll be a blessing and help to you.